Appreciate your prayers for us this a week ago, over the last weekend, going out to memorial service for our dad. And travel went well, and it was, those times end up being a family reunion, and it was good for us. But we're going to be in the book of John today. Get away from Romans for another Sunday. But John chapter 8, if you'd like to turn there. And since I was gone last Sunday, we couldn't lead into 4th of July in the Sunday service, as far as I was concerned. So I'm backing up, and we're going to take a run at it again. If it's anything like Christmas and birthdays, it's all right to stretch out the holidays to involve more than just a single day. But I'd like to read in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, it talks about freedom, down through verse 36. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." Lord, please open our hearts and minds to receive what you've laid on my heart and prepared me and reinforced with the sharing time today. We thank you for your work in our lives. But open your word to us now by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I titled the message today, "Let Freedom Ring." And just for kicks, I went on to the internet and got a definition or an explanation of what that phrase might mean. And in your dictionary, did you know you had one? Yourdictionary.com, it said, "This is a statement that the ideals of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness should be spread across the earth and allowed to flourish." And so life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. However, "Let Freedom Ring" has a much broader application than simply enjoying life. We have people all around our world who are living in conditions that we would say severely limit the enjoyment of life. In North Korea, we have prayer requests come out of there frequently for the believers that are persecuted. They're not given the opportunity. They're in camps. They're in prison camps or prisons. And they aren't given the opportunity to enjoy the freedom that we have in the United States, that this seems to define. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness should be spread across the earth and allowed to flourish. There's a spiritual freedom that I'd like to focus in on, and during the sharing time, I was encouraged. Sometimes things happen that, yeah, this is the direction you should go on Sunday morning, and prepared that direction, and people's experience, as shared this morning, gives me boldness to speak about it. Galatians chapter 5, we don't need to turn there, but let me read it, quote it for you. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. No matter what our circumstances are," I would add to that, "Christ intends to set us free." The first thing I'd like to point out, and if you're new here and haven't perused your file cabinet that you were given when you came in the door, in the bulletin, there's a sheet with an outline that you may use if you'd like. The first point I'd like to make is freedom and liberty were high priorities for Jesus. He didn't talk about the political freedom so much because that's what the Jews were looking for. was political freedom. But he talked about another kind of freedom. Jesus had a high priority. And it involves knowing Jesus' mission when we talk about the freedom then that we're going to be leading into here. And I'd like to go back to the book of Luke. It's just a few pages to the south. And if you'd like to turn there, Luke chapter 4. And the story is about Jesus, and he went to his hometown of Nazareth and went to the synagogue, and he was given the opportunity to sit in the teacher's chair. And he took the seat of Moses, and he took the scroll of Isaiah. Now, Jesus would have had a pretty good understanding of what that scroll said. I'm sure he did. And he didn't have anyone say, turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, because the scroll wasn't divided that way. When it says he found in the scroll of Isaiah, the passage that says this, he was looking. Here's the scroll. Look. And there it is. It wasn't divided up into chapters and verses. So we're getting a setting of Jesus and taking a scroll and finding this place. And some people might be sitting in that synagogue in the congregation and think, is he finding something obscure by a prophet? What's he looking for anyway? He's searching this scroll for a particular thing. And he said, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. I'm at verse 17. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. High priority for Jesus was what? To fulfill that Isaiah passage. To proclaim freedom, liberty to the prisoners. A freedom. The prerequisite to know this freedom and to know the truth is following Jesus' teaching. So he said in John chapter 8 again, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. When seatbelts became a law, I won't go into how old I am in order for you to understand that seatbelts weren't always a law. But when seatbelts became laws, advertisements came on the television that showed a person in a full body cast. And the idea of that commercial was, put on your seatbelt or you'll be laid up like this. The complaint against the seatbelts is it's too, what was the word? Restrictive. It's too restrictive. So then you're like this and can't move. Which would you rather have? Wear a seatbelt or end up in a full body cast? Some people think, you know what? I heard the Bible once and it seems like it's so restrictive. You just can't do anything according to the Ten Commandments. You can't have any fun. And I've been told that, and maybe you have too, when people say, you know, I will accept the Lord Jesus someday, but I want to have my fun first. Have people that come to my mind that have said that. How many marriages do you have to go to before you start having fun? Life isn't working out well. Seeking fun instead of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus knows what real humanity is. He wants to empower us to do what's right and to do best. He said, to be set free, to know the truth, which comes from teaching, from his teaching. You know the truth, and you will be set free. Well, the Jews got the picture. They had a complaint. The Jews reacted in verse 33. We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. We are not slaves. And so Jesus pointed out the slavery to sin that people experience. What did the Jews say? How can you say that we shall be set free? We've never been slaves to anyone. You know, history doesn't agree with what the Jews said. Because the Jews had a king. They had King Saul. Then they had King David. And then King Solomon. And then King Rehoboam. And things got worse. And it went through a series of kings. And they were free under their kings, if we want to call it that. They were free. They were free to be their own nation. But in 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered Jerusalem, and from that time on, they never had a king. They didn't have their own ruler. They were under some other power. They were under the Babylonians, and then they were under the Medes and the Persians, and then they were under Greece, and then, as in Jesus' day, they were under Rome. We've never been slaves to anybody. We are independent. We are free. Well, they're telling a fib. They're lying to themselves about what their condition is. Jesus points out, I tell you the truth, in verse 34. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. There are people in the world who think they are free, but they're in bondage. They may, like some that have spoken to me, say, we want to have our fun first. I'm free to have my fun, but it's only for a season. It's only for a short time compared to eternity. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin, and their practice reveals what their heart is like. In Proverbs chapter 2, I have an Old Testament and New Testament passage that I'd like for you to get. Proverbs 5:22. It says, the cords of his sin hold him fast. This speaks of a bondage. The cords of his sin have limited him. The pursuits that a person has apart from Christ are bondage. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. A man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Well, I want to encourage you, as I trust the Lord will encourage me also, to ring out freedom to people in bondage to sin, people that are without the Lord Jesus Christ and the freedom that's in him. We want to ring out freedom. And it may be that we would acknowledge a bondage that we have right here this morning. I just have three. I think. Three things that I lumped together. I brainstormed this last week and wrote down a yellow pad full of things that can become bondage. And I narrowed it down to three. And otherwise we'd be here all day. But the first thing is that can be a bondage. Money is my master. Money is my master. People that experience this cannot rest. They feel that security is future, always future, because I need to have more money. I need to pursue more money. And my security will be in enough money when I get it. And I wonder if we don't have an illustration in the New Testament that, well, there's a couple things. Jesus said that a man can't serve two masters, cannot serve both God and mammon or money or material things. Man can't do that. You serve one or the other. But then we come to the New Testament in 2 Timothy. And there was a man by the name of Demas. I picture him as a younger man. The Apostle Paul commended him in a couple of his letters. And he said, Demas is with me. He's turned out to be a right-hand man. Demas is a good guy. He's my helper. He's my fellow worker. Until we get near the end of Paul's life. And then he says, Demas has deserted me. He's forsaken me for the world. He's gone away to pursue the world's goods in Thessalonica. He's left me. He's deserted me. And he says it in such a tone that this isn't just Demas going out to raise some money and come back and help Paul. He's deserted him. Something has taken a hold of his heart, and something is ruling him other than what we're left the impression with from Paul, is that the Lord's desire for Demas has been put aside, and he's pursuing the world. He's pursuing what he can gain in the world. Money is my master. There's the saying that I've heard for years and years, that either you master your money and you have control of your money, or your money will master you. You let it get to your heart and you begin to love money, then it's becoming your master. The Bible also speaks about that. What is it that is the root of all evil? Most of you got it right. It was the love of money is the root of all evil. Not just money, but this love of it, the pursuit of it, has gotten to a point where it controls us, controls a person. Another one that we want to recognize as really a bondage, and we would want to see the Lord Jesus set people free from the internal drives that motivate their lives. This is also called in the New Testament the lust of the flesh. And there are things that can happen that actually become the priority in a person's life, to the exclusion of what God wants for a person and what's best for the person. These internal drives that motivate people's lives, we see evidenced in the lives of addicts, that some chemical, something has caused them to become addicted to something. Something that started out as tame, and if there's a problem with this, we need to get help. Something as tame as prescription drugs, taken legitimately, but then become a controller, a master. But there's others that you know are illegitimate, illegal drugs, and they've become addictions. And you tell a person, well, just quit. Just stop it. You might as well tell us to stop eating and drinking. It's their life. It's become that internal drive that just motivates them, controls them, and they're in a bondage. Along with that is sexual activity without God's boundaries. And people become addicted or controlled by that. Some of the things that are being put on television and put out in movies, you know, there's been a good trend in some of the movies that have been coming out that great to go watch, but there's a whole bunch of it that's a bunch of filth. And its motivation is to stir up inner passions. They have an agenda when they make a movie, just as Christian movies have an agenda when they make the movie. There's other movies that are made to stir up the passions. the Bible calls it lewdness or lasciviousness. I always wondered what that word meant when I was growing up and had concupiscence and lasciviousness. I didn't even know how to say them as a teenager. And I'd read those words and say, I haven't a clue what we're talking about. Doesn't sound good. And it's not. But it's stirring up those passions to do things that are ungodly. And that can become a lust of the flesh that controls a person's life. This one may step on toes, but it's one we need to be careful of. Because something, that internal drive, and I had a good dose of it when I was young. I'm kind of outgrowing it. But a good dose of it when I was younger, and that's athletics. Sports and adrenaline are all that matters. I could have done much better my first year of college if this wasn't driving me instead of studies. But it was. I had a taste of it. But those inner drives can become a bondage. So Paul gives us his correction in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. I think I'll turn there because there's more to it than what I put in my notes. 1 Corinthians, Romans, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. But in the longer section in the paragraph, it says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." What was it in there that is important for us to catch? What was his remedy to a bondage to the lust of the flesh? He says, "I beat my body and make it my slave, not that I let it determine what I am and what I'm going to do." There's a third thing, though, that can become a bondage, and that is reputation and self-promotion. And let them determine my life's goals. Another phrase that we might stick in there is that I seek my own good. I'm looking out for myself, not so much others. But what the Bible says is that there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. One of the things through all of this that I was encouraged by was a couple books by Tony Dungy. And Tony Dungy was a National Football League coach, professional league coach, and a believer. And some of the things that came out of his sports experiences just built up people's faith. And he said, we would get young kids, I mean young as in while they're graduating from college, and they go to the combine and work out and go through all that, those excruciating, painful events in order to be accepted by a team in the NFL. What they have done is pin all their hopes, many of them, all their hopes in getting a contract in an NFL team. That's what they've worked for since they were in middle school. They played football, and they played football in high school, and then they went off on a scholarship to college, and they got to college, and they worked hard in football. And they took other classes, certainly. But their goal was get in the NFL, and life will be good. In a way, that became their God, except Tony Dungy. And there were other coaches. There's good people in every branch like that. But Tony Dungy pointed them to the things that were most important. And to him, spiritual relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ with God was the most important thing. He had to teach them how to deal with the media. He had to teach them how to deal with a large amount of money. You know, there have been people that, man, great, this player from BSU got on this NFL team. It's not always a good thing, because they pinned their hopes on that, and undisciplined character, they've ruined their lives. I can think of a couple of them anyway that have gone down there. We hope, man, they did so well at college. Let's see them do well in the NFL. Some of them do, but some of them burned out. They got in a fight in a bar. They got arrested. They got into drugs. Went downhill. And their priority was totally wrong. And that's where I appreciate a coach like Dungy. Tony would come alongside these young guys and say, this is how you deal with it. This is how. And they would pray before every game. They would pray after every game. And other coaches would join them in their team prayers. And point them to the Lord Jesus. Point them to the Lord Jesus. He is the goal. He is the means. It's not what will send you into bondage, but the Lord Jesus overcomes all circumstances to give freedom. And this is the message that needs to go out through the land. Not necessarily life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, but Jesus can overcome any of your circumstances to give you freedom. There's three things that Jesus is able to set people free through the cross and his resurrection. He's able to set them free from, the first one is sin, the second one is Satan, and the third one is selfishness. Sin is the blinding element in our lives to keep us from God. We don't even know we need a Savior unless God turns the light on us. But he'll do that. Satan is the enemy of our souls, and we think when we're being attacked by the devil that he's insurmountable. Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. We don't need to submit to him. And Jesus overcomes our selfishness and greed. How does Jesus do this? And this is where I'd like to spend the next couple minutes. How does Jesus do this? How does he set us free from things that we can't set ourselves free from? The addictions, the inner motivations. We know what we are on the inside, and we know how selfish we can be. How does Jesus set us free? The key is that Jesus replaces the sin and bondage with something else. That something else is himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, how does that go? How does it start? There has no temptation. We'll do it word at a time. There is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man, who will not allow you or suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will, with the temptation, make the way of escape so that you can bear it. What's the way of escape? What is that? Whatever comes up, whatever binds us to do something that we know God wouldn't want us to do, that's going to be destructive for us, what does Jesus do to make a way of escape? He comes to us and says, I am. I am what you need to overcome this bondage. You need me in order to overcome this appetite. You need me. And he gives us himself. And what he does with that is he takes our personality and fills us up with the things that actually fulfill us. As in Kayla Mueller. Some of you may have read about her. She was a Christian young lady in her 20s on a mission to the Middle East. She was in Syria as an aid worker. And she was captured. She was captured by ISIS, and she was given to, I don't know how to say his name now, just thinking of how it's spelled, the leader of ISIS, al-Baghdadi, is that how it goes? And she was given to him. Property. Do with what you want. She was brutalized and abused, victim of whatever power he wanted to exert over her. I forgot the whole magazine. I just have a really short clip from it. But you can read it in, I think it was the World Magazine. But she was in prison at some stretch, and she wrote a letter to her parents, and that letter got smuggled out. And this is what she said in that letter. What, just from memory, not verbatim, but she said, "You taught me that when it all comes down to one thing, I found that one thing is God. And I feel I'm in a free fall, but God is supporting me." And there was a lot of good things she said there. But she said, "I have learned that even in prison, one can be free. Even in prison, one can be free, and I am grateful." Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21 to 24 puts it this way. The truth is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires and bringing you into bondage, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the new self, created to be like God. In the Old Testament, we read at Christmas time especially that Jesus is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Father of eternity, and the Prince of Peace. He says that in such a way that we can trust him. So that when we look at these things, perhaps on the cross, and we read an encouraging word, it says, God hears our prayers. And what we're going through at the moment, we feel like, I'm all alone here. Even a spouse can't understand what I'm feeling. Can't understand something that's caused turmoil in my mind and my heart. I'm struggling with it. I don't know what to do. God hears our prayers. Another one here. You are never alone. I'm not alone. Kayla could say that in prison. I'm not alone. Frank can say that out in the woods. I'm not alone. The Lord's with me. He restores my soul. When we experienced a calamity in our family and possibly the loss of our youngest child, the thing that went out of me was my heart. I lost my heart. I had a job that was a physical job. I lost my strength. I couldn't do my job. One morning, I got up early, and Kathy was staying at the hospital with Greg, and I got up early, and I read in my Bible Psalm 27, verse 14. And it said, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." We could have thought because we had just moved to Spokane, we didn't have any friends there, we could have thought, I am alone. We are alone. We're going through this without any help. But what did the scripture do for us? It did it for me. I went to the hospital, shared it with Kathy, and however God worked in her life, that's personal to her. But it was like, God, you reached down and you met us right where we are, right where we need you. And you became to us a strength that we couldn't stir up. When he says that he is, and we read it in Revelation, that Jesus says, I am. I am all that you need. I am what you need. I am your resource in this situation. I am your freedom because I bring you the truth. You follow my teachings. You listen to what I say. You walk in them, and you will prove to be my disciples. It's not how you become one, but it's the evidence that you are one, and you will have freedom. You will have peace. Whatever the Lord puts in our path, in our lives, He is able to fulfill us better than anything this world offers. Mind if I tell... Where'd you go, Frank? Mind if I tell the story about yesterday?